Well, this evening we are going to take up another text to memorize that talks about the Word of God or the works of God and being glorious, being honorable, and how that reflects His righteousness that lasts forever. If you have got your bulletin, it will be found on page 10, as usual. But if you'd like to turn to the scriptures, it's 111, and we want to take a look at this in verse 3. Okay? Well, let's try this together. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. And it's important. In verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. That's plural, talking about many, many works of God. What's the difference between this one and the previous one? His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. That in verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Is there any particular difference? Because most of the time, it would be the works of the Lord. Verse 4, the works of the Lord. Verse 6, works of the Lord. And verse 7, works of the Lord. Is there a difference when in verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious? Well, when you look at the idea of works in plural, you're looking at what we call a distributive idea. You know, looking at each work, many, many works, right? And there are many works indeed. But if you were to single out a feature of God's work in summary as a whole, as an idea, as a concept. See, these are the works of God. These are works of God are actually a work of God. And you'll find that this work of God is true in all the other aspects. Every single work will be honorable, full of glory, reflecting His righteousness. So we can number the works of God as in saying there are many. So you can study individual works and we'll see different aspects of the work, different aspects of God there. But if you were to summarize a whole lot of His work, okay, not looking at it in a distributive, individual sense, but looking at it in a collective whole, His work, what is His work like? And you will see it is honorable, it is glorious, and His righteousness is there reflected. Which is a very, very clever way of looking at phrasing these things here. Because we begin the works of the Lord, they have the individual works are to be remembered. You know, these things declare the power of His works, and the works of His hands are there. Well, there is that special work. This is work to describe all the different aspects, all the different features, all the different types of work, different areas of works together one. And you will always find it honorable, you will always find it glorious, and it always reflects His righteousness. I thought it's a fascinating idea to come up with the way he wrote it. Well, this evening we're going to take a look at a contrast in Psalm 106. Okay? In Psalm 106, we see, on the one hand, an appreciation of the many, many works of 106. Let's look at the idea of appreciation. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? We call this appreciation because you appreciate it as mighty. Right? And we look at verse 2. Who can declare all His praise? They are truly praiseworthy things. Okay? And look at the verse, the way in which the Lord expresses Himself. It's 106 verse 5. The Lord has given an inheritance. And I think this is really, really wonderful to look at it and say, this is the inheritance that He gives. But supposing we don't know how to appreciate God's works, what happens? This was Israel's big problem. They never know how to appreciate the works of God. And that was a big problem. Okay? From the earliest times to the time of the writing of the psalm, they really did not understand and appreciate at all. 106 verse 6, there is honest confession. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And what is the problem over here? And this is important for us to understand. What is the problem? Our fathers did not understand. You know, sometimes we look at the works of God, you know, we never bother to understand. There is grave danger there. See, when we do not take the trouble to understand, Matthew 13 tells us, when we don't bother to understand the word of God sown, that word is snatched away by the devil. And this is, did they benefit from it? Definitely. Did they enjoy seeing the miracles of God in Egypt? Absolutely. But they did not understand. There's a lot of difference between this and really understanding the works of God. It takes time to understand. And it's something that is really, really, we must ponder this very, very carefully. Today somebody was asking me, what do you think of this school? This is a good school. I said, well, I don't know how you define good school, but here's how I define good school. Only insofar as the school is really able to help the child to learn well, that's a good school. Not by ranking, not by reputation, not by hype, because sometimes children can't cope. The greater the hype, the worse it is. And every child is just, frankly, they don't understand. Why do I need to learn so much Chinese? And they feel the pressure and they can crack. And this is very, very dangerous. So we need understanding. And it's important that we have this sense of understanding. Our fathers did not understand your wonders. Now it's related. What we don't understand, we don't remember. Obviously. You go and sit for an exam, you don't understand a concept, how to write it out? You can't. And much of what we don't remember is because we don't understand. Right? So these are some of the dangers, and they are, it leads to worse. Okay, now this is very important. We're going to state it very, very gently first, and then it gets worse. 106 verse 7. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, instead they rebelled. Okay? So if they rebelled, it gets worse. And this idea of not remembering becomes there. Verse 7, they did not remember. Verse 13, they soon forgot. Now this becomes a very, very grave danger. Okay? Not remembering is one thing. Soon forgetting is not exactly the same. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, what happened to our memories? And we get shorter and shorter memories. In the past, I used to study this media thing. I studied because I want to know to what extent people actually can comprehend long sermons. In India, the people are still not quite spoiled, so they can endure. So if I speak for 1 hour or less, people ask, "Pastor, very short, huh? Try that here." Oh, it is impossible. Really impossible. If you want news, you just calculate next time when the person is announcing, saying something, time it when the next picture will come up. So there was one book I read. It said it dropped down to half an hour attention. Half an hour is 1960 something. Not bad. This is Stephen D. Here's the news. Mr. Craig, remember that? And I will listen to that for the next half an hour. And then, good night. And he will take paper after paper, and he will read. And we all, like dummies, sit down there and listen. And there are seldom pictures. Once in a while. You do it today, that person is gone. You need interactive idea. So then I was reading, they said it's been reduced to 15 minutes. Attention span 15 minutes. Wow. So it's dropped. They soon forgot. Guess what? The latest report is even worse. Because of the idea of news bits. A bit, few minutes here, few minutes there, a headline here, a headline there, all in minutes. The attention span today that people can really, really, really pay full attention is less than 10 minutes. Some people say it's only 8. So I was asking him to do a video and I asked him, "Can we do a 10 minute?" He says, "Pastor, it's very long." So what's the maximum they work with? 5 minutes. Wow. That is scary. Advertisements are all geared at less than 2 minutes. 2 minutes worth advertisement, the script there. You know how much it costs? I had a friend who worked on these things here. He says, "Oh, we charge, depending on how complex, $250,000 upwards to do a 2 minute advertising work." Really good. One. Serious? Yes. That's pretty scary. What about this? How do you forget something momentous that God has done? They soon forgot. Now, to me, that spells danger. So what do we remember of the Lord's goodness? Nothing. How do we understand it? Don't understand it. And I cannot recall, remember, cannot recall, go to the exam, just cannot recall, because it's not there. Worse, even when we talk, we soon forget. Now, it gets worse. Okay? It really, really gets worse. And we ask ourselves, what happens now? Okay? Now, we're going to take up in verse 35 to 39 a phrase that is kind of scary. And verse 39 tells us, they were defiled by their own works. Now we can ask ourselves how that is possible. How can we be defiled by own works? Right? So sometimes we look at what the Lord has done, we say, this is God's work, it is honorable, this is glorious, His righteousness, is forever. And we look at all the other things that the psalmist said in Psalm 111. How come we end up with our own works which are considered defiled? Okay, now this is kind of scary, but let's take a look at this very, very carefully. Okay? Now, looking at verse 14, 15, somewhere in 6, lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert, he gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. This is with reference to craving for quails, craving for food. This is the lasted exceedingly part of it. Okay, now the first big danger where we look at the idea of being defiled by our own works begins with a leanness of soul. Now, that's something that we must consider very carefully. We seldom ask ourselves, what's the state of our soul? Is it healthy or is it not? Leanness of soul here is not lean as in you want to be healthy, you can be lean physically, that's pretty good. But leanness of soul is not good. The idea here is the soul is shriveled up. It is skinny. It is not in any way enriched. It is no strength. It has got no... There's nothing there. We seldom think of a soul there in that sense. But the idea of a soul being described as lean here is not a good word. Meaning to say, it is undernourished. Is it possible that we have undernourished souls? And the answer is yes. So what happens when people are undernourished? People will feed themselves with almost anything. When you are hungry, you feed yourself with whatever is at hand. Now that becomes a problem. The leanness of the soul is with reference to their relationship with God. See, there is nothing there. The mind cannot remember. Whatever you explain to them, soon forget. Can you see this? In other words, the soul was not being fed in any way. And if the soul is not being fed in any way, naturally the soul becomes lean. In other words, it's hungry. It's lean. There is nothing to feed the soul. We all know how to feed our body. We just eat. We just drink. But how do we feed our soul? What if we don't feed our soul? Can you see this? So when we don't feed our souls, this is what happens. Now, the whole idea of soon. Now, we begin with Psalm 106, verse 7. They did not remember. In other words, they made no effort to remember things. Okay, this is important. The second part of it, verse 13. They forgot his works soon after it was done. Now we look at verse 21. And we read, they forgot God. You see, this is where the leanness of soul begins to reveal itself for what it is. And that's dangerous stuff. Okay? So, I don't remember because I don't take the trouble to understand. Okay? That's the first step. Then the second step would be, I forget. Even if it is shown to me, taught to me, I am a short-term memory. I cannot remember. And when we go on into the third part of it, we soon forget God himself. We don't remember his works. It's a matter of time when we finally forget God as our Savior. I think that becomes a problem. Now watch this, leanness of soul. Have we defiled ourselves yet? Not yet. But soon, it will go that way. Okay? Now this is important. You see, there is a part of man that is innate. And this part of the soul of man will always want to connect to its creator in worship. This is why we find ourselves in worship. Why we want to feel we need to worship. This is why I call it, in my Sunday school class, I call it a moment of worship. We need to feel that connection somewhere, somehow. But supposing we really have forgotten His works, don't remember, we forget even after we are told, and we forget God, there's something's wrong somewhere. The leanness of soul takes over. Now, what happens is this. Verse 28. They join themselves to Baal or Peor. You will find that we will worship almost anything. We will want to find, well, this helps me to worship. And we feel, well, if this helps me to worship, it must be good. You see, we begin to reason for ourselves, to ourselves, what we think is considered good. And so this is where it begins. They join themselves to Baal or Peor, 8 sacrifices made to the dead. This refers to a time when they were with the Midianites and everything else, and these people had corrupted Israel until Phinehas stood up and intervened. Well, what happened over here? Why is it that they joined themselves to other worship? Part of it has to do with the leanness of the soul. You see, when people enter into worship, it really doesn't matter what you consider as worship. It is an attempt for the soul to feed. So if my soul cannot connect with God properly, then I feel something, well, I feel very worshipful when I enter into nature. Well, then it is nature. Or when I see a sunset, wow, creation. Oh, I feel very good. But it's not the worship that God desires. The worship that we have ought to be one where we really have a living relationship. We have a soul relationship with God. But if that soul relationship is missing, then we have leanness of soul. But the soul will continue to desire to look for the person it calls God to worship. And that's where you expose yourself and open yourself to false worship. And false worship can be very strong. I think this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. In Mitch Albion's book, Have a Little Faith, he was comparing his own spiritual journey, which was one aspect, and he was looking at a friend, Covington, who was going through a journey too. But his journey was a journey where the person was told to go for a Terry meeting in the traditional Pentecostal way, and he was told, "You must say, 'I will wait.'" And then the person was taught, okay, tell the Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, Jesus, come. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he was saved long enough, fast enough, then it will come. But in his book, he was actually brilliant. He didn't say it, but he was raising a big question mark as to that experience. I read it and I felt really sad because, by the way, he knows how to stick, so he knows how to snipe at people in that clever way. And he was taking a snipe. There's no question about that. But it's written in the book form, so, you know, you can say whatever you want. But you know how true this is. If we feel this is the way to worship, we will worship. And feel good. You'll feel good. When you are hungry, even if not so good food tastes good, because you're hungry. When you are full, when your soul is enriched, you look at it and say, you know what, this is not quite it. But when you have leanness of soul, you cannot distinguish. You're just hungry. That's why they say, what's the best sauce? What sauce do you have on the food? What's the best sauce? Hunger. And when you are hungry, no sauce is so good. Anything goes. Even the food is not very good, you will eat. But when your soul is not lean, you become very aware. Is this word properly taught? Is this word song properly sung? Is this the atmosphere for worship? And so on and so forth. You become critical. But when a soul is lean, because it doesn't have a faith relationship with God, it doesn't have a soul relationship with God, and you're going to end up with a big problem on your hands. Anything goes. And this anything goes is not a good word. Now, so we begin. At a little venture to this thing here. We go on further. Is it there yet? Nope. Now watch this. Verse 35. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. So this is how you worship. This is a good idea. And then we pick up their ways. What happened? It has to do with leanness of soul. So now the church becomes more and more like the world. We must have a band or two on the stage. We must have all kinds of fanciful lights to make it, to enhance it further. Well, nothing wrong with those bands in itself. But soon we pick up ways and means and say, you know, all those old hymns must go. We must sing new ones. And then it is almost anything from then onwards. We have learned the ways of the world. And this is important. And Mitch Albion was describing his rabbi about how, as he preached to the congregation as a rabbi, people didn't want to listen very much. So what did rabbi do? He says some Saturdays, some Sabbath days, he would be singing some songs for a musical that is popular. Sometimes it is a review of a book that is interesting. It was anything goes. But this way, he kept everybody spellbound. Point of it all, keep everybody spellbound. Material, not so important. Just keep everybody engaged. We have learned the ways of the Gentiles. We've learned their works. Can you see this? Now, bit by bit, verse 36, they began to serve their idols, which became a snare to them. It gets worse. And then went on further to say, and they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus, they were defiled by their old works. Where did it all begin? Leanness of soul. Ask yourself, is your soul healthy or is it lean? And when it is lean, we expose ourselves to dangers that have consequences beyond our ken. And that is unfortunate. And so when you see people who are literally sacrificing their own sons and daughters and so on and so forth, and that is so scary. Do you know that there are churches that will teach you? And it's sad that once you belong to them, their group, there is now no more father, no more mother, no more family, only that particular group to which you belong. And people buy into that. That's a sad reality. I know of a friend who had a son who went to study in New Zealand. And you know, he never came back. He began to be associated with groups like that, and he became ensnared. And so he wrote one last letter. You're no longer my parents. My parents are here. And the father was absolutely upset, flew over, tried to look for him. But it's a very, very powerful organization. He made him disappear to the United States. Now, because of his connections, he traced all the way to the US and got a lot of people involved to try and hunt for the son. Finally, they met up. And he says to his father's face, "He's not my father anymore. This is my father, this is my mother." That's pretty scary stuff. You can become ensnared very badly. Well, these are things that we must watch out for in our modern day understanding and appreciation. And they can sacrifice anything, everything. And that is really, really dangerous things. And they all became defiled by their own works. In other words, the idea of God's work is now no more. It's now our works. And so many people now speak of the works of men, not God. The latest in movements, in church, in groups out there, is to have a churchless church. It is to have the fellowship found in churches, but they will not mention God. There is no God, there is no Jesus, but there are songs to be sung. It could be a song, it could be a pop song if you so wish. It could be a moving song. He lifts me up. So there's no mention of God in any way. Is it moving? Oh yes, it could be. And people will go up there and give testimonies. You know, my son did this for me. Or my father sacrificed that for me. You know, my grandmother loved me. And everybody is so moved. But there is absolutely no mention of God. This is the latest. It came out in LA recently. What's happening? They don't realize that we have now become defiled by our own works. It's no longer the work of God. It's no longer the works of God that we're concentrating on. It is no longer what God has done or will do, or the promises of God that He will do things. The focus is now, remember, bit by bit, did not remember? Soon forget God's work, to forget God. So now it's complete, the soul is now completely open to God's work, God's words, God's these things here. And leanness of soul sets in. The danger of the leanness of soul is very obvious. It will cause the person to explore other things called worship. So now the latest buzzword is, this person is so spiritual. Is the person Christian? No, just spiritual. And so out there are many people who are, as it were, spiritual. But they don't have to speak about the Lord. They don't have to speak about His works. They don't have to think about God at all. I am spiritual. Guess what? We have become defiled by our own works. And we don't even realize this. You see? So this is where we want to be very, very careful. What happens then? When we choose to reject the Lord. And it is very scary to know what it is. Okay? Verse 40, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His own people. He abhorred His own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. Wow. They rebelled in their counsel, verse 43, were brought low for their iniquity. Is there any way back? The answer is yes. It has to be, verse 47, save us, O Lord our God. It has to be, gather us from among the Gentiles. In other words, return to God. Return to God's works. Return to God's ways. Return to God essentially. Otherwise, the danger of the soul being lean takes effect. And we need to look at very, very carefully. If we don't, the danger will be very, very real. Okay? Well, think through this very carefully. And may the Lord grant to us that wisdom to understand and how to apply this into our lives. Well, let's prepare for the Lord's Supper now. And now may this great and wonderful God of ours, who planned for us salvation's blessings, grant to us forgiveness, pardon, and a restoration of the soul. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ enable us to deal with this problem of leanness of the soul. May the Spirit of God give to us that wisdom to know what it means to shun that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good, keeping us in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ till He returns for us. To Him be glory, now and forever. Amen.